We'll be in the book of Numbers, chapter 27. Incidentally, there are some more Bibles, I believe, on the back table back there next to the wall if you need a Bible. I think underneath on the bottom. The book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, chapter 27. Let me welcome you here. Let me just mention real quickly before I start that we are having a baptism on Sunday, and Pastor Jonathan is actually on a pastor's conference. They're having a pastor's thing out in Hawaii with his family, so he's roughing it. But because of that, if we have some maybe some younger fellows this evening that are willing to help carry the baptismal up to the sanctuary, it's in this closet. It's in parts and pieces. We need to carry up there and leave it in the hallway. And then Jonathan will set it up. He's getting back tomorrow night late, so he'll be in here Friday and Saturday to set the baptism up so we can have that baptism on Saturday. So after the study, I may forget to mention it to you. I might not. But if you can have some guys that will go in there, I'll show you where it's at after the end of the study and just pick it up. And there's about, I don't know, 20, 15 pieces, 10, 12 pieces of it. And haul it upstairs in right by the hallway near the garage is where you need to leave it. Or you can actually put it in the sanctuary through those doors there, right there on the edge. So, okay, chapter 27 of the book of Numbers. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that we can gather here in the precious name of Jesus. We have so many blessings from you, and we take so much for granted. But the freedom to gather openly in the name of Jesus, to be in a group of people that are like-minded, who love you, who are seeking your heart, Lord, who want to study the Bible and know the Word, we're grateful for the fellowship. We're grateful for the food. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We come this evening to ask you to open our hearts up to your word. I'm reminded of, again, how in the Old Testament, as we look at the Old Testament, it always points to the new. And I pray that we could glean from those sections of the Bible we're in studying that you would help us to learn from that regarding just the New Testament teaching, the things that really point to Jesus, who he is, and the great things that we have in Christ. And I pray especially that you do that this evening. So may you be glorified. I want to pray for our youth pastor, Pastor Jonathan, as they come back from their conference. You'd bless their trip, he and Gracie, and watch over them and bring them here safely. We lift up Sunday. I know we're having that wonderful time of baptism after the service and then lunch after the service. We're going to cater that. We ask you just to bless and bless the fellowship and the time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me do mention again that the luncheon, we are asking people if you'd like to bring a dessert. You know, appreciate doing that. If you come a little early, you can put it down here. I think Ben Hollis is the one that's going to be setting up the food and stuff and organizing that. But it is catered. So the food's catered, but we're asking the fellowship to bring some desserts. It is free, no charge to it. So please come. It's a great opportunity to invite somebody. So reach out to people, invite them to come. You know, incidentally, we are having, I think, 8 or so people getting baptized Sunday. It is a public thing that people get baptized. So a great opportunity to come and just hang out after the service and watch these people get baptized and rejoice with them what God has done and is doing in their lives. So anyway, okay, look in chapter 27. We'll look first of all in verses 1 through 11, the daughters of Zelophehad or Phehad. I don't know how to pronounce it. I just say Zelophehad, so I know that's wrong. Matter of fact, well, I have a tendency to say it a certain way, all these names. And then when I hear somebody reading it sometimes in my Bible app, whatever, it's like, that doesn't sound like what I'm saying. But chapter 1, or 27, verse 1, excuse me. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters. Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, my wife remembered Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting and said, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company with Korah. But he died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he has no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel and say, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you will give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you will give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute and of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, one of the things when we look at passages like this, we need to remember that so often the Old Testament is always pointing in some way or fashion to the New. So when you come to these passages, you know, one of the first things you need to ask ourselves is the realization, first of all, that the Holy Spirit put this passage in the Old Testament scriptures. And so we read the account, the daughters of Zelophehad came and said, look, there's no brothers, there's no sons. They were fixed to go into the promised land and divide up the inheritance according to their tribes. And it was to always go primarily to the firstborn son or in order of inheritance. And so because there was no son in the family, all of a sudden they realize, you know, we're not going to get an inheritance because our father died. And they even make a mention, not in the rebellion of Korah. Remember Korah who rebelled against Moses and the earth opened up and swallowed. The Bible says they went down alive into the pit. It was a terrible judgment. And so he was not in that company that rebelled like that, but he died in his own sin. He was a sinner and they acknowledged that. But they're petitioning God, if you will. They're petitioning Moses. Look what it says in verse 1, actually verse 2. They stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders, and all the congregation. So this is a very public, they're coming up front. Here these five daughters come up, and they're petitioning for an inheritance. They're saying basically, if we don't get an inheritance, then our father's name is not going to be remembered. So it was part of that whole, you know, family heritage, passing down from family to family. Maybe you've been involved in a family and you have, you know, inheritance or heritage, you know. That can also be a mess sometimes, but it can be good. Depends on the situation. But that's their concern. They're saying, we're going to go into the land and everybody's going to get a parcel of land, but we're not going to get anything. And so they're petitioning Moses and the high priest and all the leaders there, as well as the whole congregation, and making these statements. Very important point. So basically what we look at when we see this is, all right, what does the New Testament say about inheritance? Think about what I'm saying. If the focus is inheritance, well, the Bible talks a lot about inheritance. The New Testament talks a lot about inheritance, particularly that we are joint heirs with Jesus. So we are, because of our birthright, that birthright is a spiritual birthright. We have to remember that in the Old Testament, the blessings of God were primarily physical. They were the numbers of herds, the numbers of flocks, sometimes just the monetary gains. We're reminded of Abraham, who was very rich. Or we think about maybe the blessing of Job in the book of Job, how he had lots of herd, you know, animals. And that was the way that they determined, you know, the blessing of God. In the New Testament, what does the Bible say in Philippians, in Ephesians also? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the blessings that we have are in Christ. We've been blessed with these spiritual blessings, but also the Bible talks about the fact that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so when you look at the daughters of Zelophehad coming up and petitioning, it ties in with our study on Sunday morning. We've been looking at the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and some of the gifts of the Spirit. And I've mentioned the fact in the 11th chapter of Luke that this anointing of the Holy Spirit is not just given automatically. We are encouraged and taught in the Bible to approach God. It's part of our inheritance. It's part of our right. It's part of the fact that we're born again. And so, you know, when we come into the kingdom of God, it's exciting to know, where we've come from. It's exciting to know that, look, I've been saved out of the world. My sins have been washed away. I've been born again. I've been cleansed. I've been washed. I'm forgiven. I've got a clear conscience. It's important that we know where we're going. We oftentimes look at our future and saying we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. We're going to have a new heavens and new earth where righteousness rules. We're going to be joint heirs with Christ. The Bible says we're going to be ruling and reigning with him for 1,000 years in heaven. All that's great, but they're looking at this earth. They're looking at now. And my point in all this, what I like to talk about a little bit, is the fact that you and I are joint heirs with Jesus, but we have this inheritance that is ours by the right of our birth, our birthright. And that birthright is the new birth. And we look at this, we read this, and we say, why did the Holy Spirit bring up this? Why is this in the Old Testament? What does this have to do with my life or the doctrines of the New Testament? Well, it talks about this inheritance. And so these daughters recognized their need. They saw the problem that they were going to have as far as just long-term wise, and they went up and petitioned that. So they're looking at that whole thing. I just think a lot of believers today, we get saved, we're forgiven of our sins, we're just sort of sitting back waiting for the Lord to come back to get out of this mess of this world. The Bible says for me to die, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Bible says to be absent from the body is far better. And yet, we have this inheritance. We have these rights as sons and daughters of God. Matter of fact, it primarily talks about as our birthright, the fact that we're sons of God. And I say that in the New Testament, it talks about the sonship because the sons were the ones that got the birthright. They're the ones that got the blessing. They were the ones that got the inheritance. Now here we see these daughters coming up. And in some ways, these daughters are appealing, but they have this knowledge that, look, we're part of the family of God too. We're part of the nation of Israel too, and we need a birthright too. We need to get that land. So they're appealing, as it were, to Moses. Or another way to say that is, I've told you about the Holy Spirit. We need to go to God. We need to ask in the 11th chapter of Luke, we need to go to God the Father. As that passage at the end of that chapter of prayer tells us, if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So as we've been studying the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, what I've been appealing to you is that you have this right of the Holy Spirit by birthright. It's not an automatic, here it is. We have to go and ask for it. We have to demand it. And I say that carefully, just like the daughters of Zelophehad, they went and demanded. We have the right. We're part of the nation of Israel too. And I just want to appeal to you as Christians, you know, to realize why the Holy Spirit, I believe, put this in the Old Testament. We see this account, this historical event, and we're saying, what does this have to do with me? It has a lot to do with you. It has a lot to do with you. I want to point out something I mentioned on Sunday morning, and that is, in the New Testament, when we see people coming to Jesus, there's almost always obstacles. You know, there's obstacles. They come to Christ. Remember that I talked about the fact that the man that was paralyzed, they couldn't get to him because of the crowds. They had to go up on the roof and let him down. The woman that came, and she had a daughter that was possessed, and she was not a Jew. And Jesus said to her, it's not right to take the food that was meant for the Jews and give it to the dogs, or literally the Greek word's puppies. It doesn't mean dog in a negative way, but puppies. And she said, yes, that's true, Lord, but even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then, so she's sort of replying backwards. She's saying, Lord, that's true, but I need something. I need you to heal my daughter. And so Jesus said, great is your faith, and he healed his daughter. So again, over and over and over again, we see this. I'm reminded of the blind men that sat by the wayside begging. Remember that? And Jesus is walking by. And when they heard that Jesus was walking by, they started crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And everybody told him to be quiet. Be quiet. Keep your mouth shut. I mean, we can go from incident to incident to incident and say, look at the obstacles that when people come to Christ, there's something in the way. There are people there saying, be quiet. There's a crowd, you can't get to him. Even Jesus saying, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the puppies. In this passage, what do we see? We see a barrier. We see a problem. What is the problem? Well, we're women. And generally speaking, up to this point, the birthright of the inheritance always went to the men, the guys. There was an obstacle. And so what is this passage telling us as believers? You and I have a right of inheritance. You and I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven places in Christ. Not only have we been saved out of the world and we're on our way to heaven, not only future, but we have things now. We have certain rights as believers. And what are the problems? Remember, I keep tying all this in to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant regarding spirituals. Literally, it's spirituals. It's translated spiritual gifts. But I believe a lot of Christians are ignorant about the fact that they have the rights. By right of their birth, their new birth, they're children of God, they're born by the Holy Spirit. And so one of the reasons we study the Bible is to say to ourselves, What do I have? What rights do I have as a Christian? You know, the Bible says God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We looked at that verse that says God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. We talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit. That was a promise. The word promise is emphasized. Jesus said, wait for the promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. Peter said in the second chapter of Acts, the promise is to you and to your children. It's a promise. But you have to go and get it. But the Bible says there's given to us, you and I as Christians, exceeding great and precious promises. And these promises are part of our birthright as children of God, as being born again. We have certain rights as Christians. We have to go to God and get them. There may be obstacles. There may be things going on in our lives or whatever it may be that we need to work through. Sometimes there's times that we seek God. We keep praying. And I'm just saying the daughters of Zelophehad, they had obstacles. That obstacle was, you know, here we're going to go five women up there and we're going to confront Moses and the high priest Aaron, and we're going to confront the leaders of Israel and the whole nation, and we're going to say, we're just a bunch of women. But we're part of the family of God too. We're part of the nation of Israel. And that's teaching you and I that you and I need to go to God. Let me just say this. There are people, there are Christians that say, you know something, you know, my life or my influence is minimal or not much or whatever. I can see where if you're in ministry, you need all this stuff. If you're doing something for God, you need all this stuff. But, you know, who am I? And so there are Christians who think, well, because I'm not in some prominent place or influential place, therefore, somehow you don't need this stuff. What kind of things? Well, for instance, let me give an example. God's promised us a peace that passes understanding. We have a right to access to God the Father. Think about what Jesus did for us. One of the great blessings, one of the rights we have as children of God, we have access to God the Father. And we are taught in the Bible to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because we're children of God. We're born of the Spirit. And we have this right that was purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. And that right was to enter into the Holy of Holies and speak with God and talk to Him and pour our heart out to Him. That's why the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make our requests known to God. And what is that? The right is the peace of God that passes understanding will keep our hearts and minds. I have a right for that. But I've got to go and pray. I've got to go talk to Him. I've got to go and approach Him. I have a right. I've got a right. And so I come boldly into the throne of grace. Now when I get in the throne of grace, I'm on my knees. Think about the name of Jesus. Jesus said, whatever you ask my Father in my name, I'll give it to you. Now think about it like this. Only believers born by the Holy Spirit, born from above, have the legal right to use the name of Jesus when approaching God Himself. We're born again believers. And we have a right to say in the name of Jesus, as we approach God the Father, we pray, we talk to Him. I'm just saying again, a lot of believers are ignorant about their inheritance. We've been talking about the fact the Holy Spirit is one part of our inheritance. It's a promise. We have a right to it. And I may not be in a prominent position. The daughters of Zelophehad were not in a prominent position. They were not leaders. They were not men. But they recognize that we're part of the family of God. And so they approach, in that second verse, they approach Moses. They approach the elders. They approach the high priest. And they said, you know, look what they say here in verse 2. They stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, before the elders, and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting and said, It's like us going and talking. We're standing before God the Father. What do we say in verse 3? Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin and he had no sons. And why should the name of our father be removed from among his family? Because he has no son. In other words, they were looking at the long-term consequences. The long-term consequences of us going into the land with everybody else and not getting inheritance is devastating. It's the same idea that you and I have when we think of the long-term consequences of me not walking in the fullness of who I am as a Christian. Not availing myself of all the promises that God's given to us. The Holy Spirit. The relationship. We have this amazing relationship. That relationship was bought for us. It was purchased by the blood of Christ. And it's not just the ability to go into the Holy of Holies. Yes, we have that. But we have this amazing relationship. That Jesus is our elder brother. We have this right of inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ. What that is saying is that everything Jesus has is ours. And here's my point. What do you need on this earth to serve the Lord? What do you need as a Christian on this planet to live your life victoriously in the fullness and the victory of Christ? He's given us all things that pertain to life and God. It's a matter of you understanding. That's why I read the Bible. I want to know, what do I have in Christ? What do I have in Jesus? What is my inheritance? Then I need to go in front of God and petition God the Father and say, God, look, I'm looking at the long-term consequences of me not walking in the fullness. Well, Jesus talked about the fact that we need to be lights in this world. If the salt, we need to be salt. If the salt has lost its savor, where it shall be salted? We need to be salty. Now, how do we get salty? How do we get the light? Because he gives it to us. We talked about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus living his life. We're more than conquerors out through him who loved us. It's this precious relationship. I've got a right in the middle of suffering and agony to go to the Lord and have him comfort me. Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, and he's a comforter. He comforts us in all of our tribulation. So I need to learn as a believer, how do I approach him? How do I go into the Holy of Holies as a believer when I'm suffering and going through a hard time and say, Lord, I just need comfort. I need you to come and minister to me and help me. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. I'm depressed. We need to have that joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He gives us a peace that passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in the middle of trouble. It's part of our heritage. It's part of our inheritance. It's part of our right as sons and daughters of God. It's part of who we are. Let me point something else out here. And I want to just ask you this just as we go through these verses. What right do these women have, or anybody else for that matter, to have any inheritance at all in the land of Canaan? Think about what I'm saying. They're going into the land of Canaan, not only these daughters, but all the tribes. The only one that won't have an inheritance of the big part of land is going to be the Levites, but they're going to get cities and lands around there. They still got a lot of things. Think about it like this. The reason that they're going in there and getting this inheritance is because God made a covenant. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And he promised Abraham, to your descendants, I will give all this land. Now think about what I'm saying. We've talked about this amazing covenant. We are in a new covenant, a new testament. But I want to say this to you, and this is important. We looked at this in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we have this time when God's going to confirm this covenant. And what happens is Abraham takes some animals. I think it's in the 17th chapter of Genesis. He takes these animals and he cuts them up, and he's waiting in all this. And God told him, I want you to cut these animals up. That's what you did when you, it's called cutting covenant. The term is sometimes used by cutting the animals too. And when you would cut the animals in two, when you made a covenant, you would walk between the covenant. Well, Abraham is there, and the Bible says all of a sudden this horror of darkness came upon him, and he sees this smoking furnace and this flaming torch. And the smoking furnace and the flaming torch, I believe, is God the Father and God the Son. And they're walking through these animals, God the Father and God the Son. Why? Here's the point. The Bible talks about Jesus is the Lamb of God slain when? Before the foundation of the world. Salvation was not an afterthought of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made a covenant before creation. And ultimately the Father, you know, he's got his responsibilities. For God so loved the world, he sent who? His only begotten Son. The Son decided, I'm going to go into the world and die for these people. The Holy Spirit has responsibilities, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made a covenant. And in that covenant, the Bible says that Jesus, that God the Father basically agreed to, there was a covenant made between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that the Son's going to go into the world. He'll be the one of the Trinity that come in there and give his life. The Holy Spirit's going to come and not only then, but afterwards, and dwell in the heart of every believer and anoint us and give us power. I've always said the Holy Spirit is executive. He's the one that applies the word. He's the one that teaches us. Remember that? He guides us into all truth. That's the covenant God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made before the foundation of the world. Your name, the Bible says, was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Why? The Lord knew who those were his. It's part of the covenant. What am I saying? I'm saying the daughters of Zelophehad came up and said, we have a right to the inheritance within the land of Canaan, just like everybody else, even though we don't have any brothers. And the question is, well, how'd you get that right? We got a right because God the Father made a covenant with Abraham. This covenant was made way before we were born. It's the same with us. Way before God the Father made a covenant with God, with Abraham, God made a covenant with his son. And that covenant was, son, this is all planned out. There's going to be creation. It's going to be a fall. It's going to be a mess. We're going to unfold this amazing plan of salvation. It's part of God's unfolding plan that he's revealing to us. Paul the Apostle talks about this mystery that was hid from ages and from generations past that is now made manifest unto his holy and prophets and apostles by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit began to reveal this amazing plan that God had from the very beginning. You see my point? What is the plan? The plan is that he would bring many sons into glory. Romans chapter 8 says Jesus Christ is the firstborn among what? Many brethren. These brethren, these heirs and joint heirs would inherit all the things that God has. Jesus said to the disciples, remember that verse I've said so many times, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why? On what basis? On the basis of a covenant that God the Father made with God the Son. So in the same way the daughters of Zelophehad are going in that second verse and appealing to Moses and the elders and the priests, and all, the same way we go into the Holy of Holies and appeal to God, Father, I have a right as a Christian to these things. I've got a right, I've got authority over the devil, the Bible says. That's a right we have. I've given you authority over Satan and demons and all the power of the enemy. That's a part of our heritage. You see, the problem is so many Christians are just living in ignorance. It's almost like the daughters of Zelophehad go in the land and say, well, we're just a bunch of women. And the inheritance goes to the men, and we're just going to be out. But they realize, no, this covenant was made to Abraham and to who else? All his descendants. This promised land. Aren't we descendants of Abraham? Aren't we a part of that covenant? I would say to you this. Didn't God the Father make a covenant with God the Son? Aren't we a part of that new covenant, that covenant? Aren't we the result of that agreement that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit made before the foundation of the world? Yes. The whole work of salvation was a plan that God had from the very beginning. It's an amazing plan. And when we read this passage, we think, well, look at this whole idea of these daughters coming and they're appealing for their inheritance. And I think, wow, we need to go and appeal for our inheritance. They knew who they were. They knew what right they had. They may have been in the eyes of everybody else. They're just a bunch of women. Or we may say ourselves, I'm just a nobody. I'm nobody. Yeah, but you don't get your inheritance based upon who you are, other than the fact that you're part of the family. I didn't earn the inheritance. The daughters of Zelophehad didn't earn this inheritance. It was a part of their birthright. God made a covenant with Abraham, and because of that birthright, they came and appealed and said, we have a right for the inheritance just like the guys do. In the same way, we don't deserve our inheritance. This was something Jesus purchased for us. Jesus died to give it to us. Jesus, that's the whole plan of salvation. He died and gave that agony, and he did all that so that you and I would have the riches of God and the grace of God and all the peace of God. We'll be able to have the Holy Spirit as our guide. Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm going to bring you another comforter. It's part of your inheritance. He's the earnest of our down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's just the down payment. He's part of the inheritance. So every believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Why? Because they deserve it? No, but because they believe in Jesus and they're part of the covenant. It's just a fascinating truth to me. Look at this passage. So in verse 4, they appeal to Moses. They said, why should the name of our father be removed from among the... Or another way to say that is, why should I live in defeat as a Christian? I thought that Jesus gave us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I thought Jesus came to wash away our sins, to separate our sins from us as far as the east from the west. He's done that. So then why am I beating myself up as a Christian over things that I did 20 years ago or sins in my life? I've been forgiven. It's part of my heritage. It's under the blood. Those sins have been paid for. And I walk in the victory of Christ. I walk in the freedom of Christ. I walk in the liberty of who Christ has made me. Jesus died for my sin. I'm buried with him by baptism of death. He died for my sin. I died with him. Now I'm free from the power of sin. Why? Because it's part of my heritage. So this passage, this chapter is so important for you and I to understand what's happening spiritually and the tying of the New Testament. Here's my point. How are you doing as far as receiving the things that God's provided for you? Do you have victory? Are you walking in victory? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the peace of God? Are you walking in the relationship? Are you taking advantage of the intimacy and the fellowship we have with Christ? Very important. So look in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. This is what they're saying is right. And you shall speak to the children of Israel and say, if a man, and it goes on and talks about just the nearest relative. So my point is, isn't what we're saying right? I don't come because I deserve it. I come because I have a right to it, a legal right to it. A legal right. It's part of my inheritance, this relationship, this amazing benefit of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing me. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to guide and direct me. Very important. Another way to say that is this. Jesus saved them out of Egypt. But he brought them out that why? That he might bring them in. Into what? Into their inheritance. Because of what? The covenant. He saved you and I out of the world. Why? To bring us into what? The inheritance. The fullness of sons and daughters of God. We are part of the family of God. We are citizens of heaven. He brought us out of the world. My point is, so many believers are just out of the world and that's all they know. And they're living in defeat. They're living in fear. They're living in just getting beat up by the devil. Why? Because they don't realize they have this right to go before God the Father and ask these things from the Father. So he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So this is, to me, a very important chapter regarding the fact that God's given us these things. The Bible says in Romans... chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have a spirit that is the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Period. Very important point God's made with us. All these blessings. So let me just appeal to you again. Know what God's given to you in Christ. Know the riches of the resources. Read the Word of God. Take advantage of what God's done for us. And get your inheritance. Now in verse 12, look in verses 12 through 23. Moses now is going to ask for a replacement. So the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I've given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. Another way of saying you're going to die. I love the terminology, you'll be gathered to your people. In other words, Even though you may physically die, you'll be gathered with the rest of the people who believe. Verse 14. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my commandment to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. Remember the waters of Meribah? These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Remember when God told Moses, strike the rock once, or speak to the rock, excuse me. And the study we did was, that's a picture of Christ. That rock was a picture of Christ. Well, the rock had already been struck earlier in our study by Moses when he struck the rock. Waters came out. So later on, God said, I want you to speak to the rock. Don't strike it. Just speak to it. And so it's a picture of Christ, Jesus, dying for us. He was only struck once. He didn't have to be struck again. He only died one time. It's finished. And the Bible says that Moses really broke or marred the picture that God had in that rock. Jesus is the rock. He's the one that gives us water that we drink from that we don't need to ever thirst again, right? Because he did die one time. So because of that sin, Moses, here's the deal. You're going to die, Moses. So what we see in all these godly people, Moses was a godly man, loved the Lord, but there's an old phrase that says the best of men are men at best. Moses was still a sinner. Moses disobeyed God at the waters of Meribah, and because of that, God said, you're not going to enter the promised land. So you're going to die. You're going to be gathered to your fathers and die. Verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord and said, the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. They need a leader. They're like sheep. All we like sheep have grown astray. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Remember that? Isaiah 53. Jesus is called who? The shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, which means Savior, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight. So here's the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Verse 20, you shall give some of the authority to him that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. I want you to notice this statement, some. So Joshua is never the same as Moses. Remember, the Bible says that God knew Moses face to face. God, when Moses went in, he talked to God face to face, you know, and God spoke to him. But look in verse 21. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. The Urim was part of the priestly garments and part of the priestly attire. And they would in some ways find out the will of God. It could be basic yes and no and very simple things. But the priest would use the Urim to find out the will of God. When David decided to go fight for the Philistines, he went up to the priest and they used the Urim. And the Urim said, go and fight the Philistines. Or don't go yet, go behind them. You know, wait for the wind going through the mulberry trees. That'll be me going out before them. Remember that? So God guided them by that. So it's different. The leadership of Joshua was different than that of Moses. How? Moses spoke face to face. God spoke to Moses regarding his will, his plan, face to face. But now Joshua has got to go to the priest and get God's will for them by the priest. That's what he's saying. But again, Moses and Joshua are a type of or a picture of Christ himself. Remember, Moses went into Egypt like Christ went into the world, led them out like Jesus leads us out. Joshua also is a picture of Christ. So again, in verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him for the judgment of Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation with him. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews that the priesthood, and I'm speaking of the priesthood, which is different from Moses and Joshua, that the priesthood was not continued, not able to, because these people died. All the high priests eventually died. But the Bible talks about Jesus who has the power of an endless life. He never dies. There is no change of leadership. Isn't that refreshing and encouraging? It's like you never can tell. You know, we're, you know, praying for our country and the leadership of our country, you know, and it changes and goes, you know, whatever it may be, or Republican or Democrat, whatever it may be. But there's this stable leadership that God provides. And what's happening here is Moses is not going to go to the promised land, but Joshua is the one that God has chosen. Now remember, as a young man, Joshua was one of the two, he and Caleb, who gave a good report. They trusted God, they believed God. When they were in, they went into the promised land to spy it out. They came back with a good report, but everybody else said, no, we're not able to overtake them. Joshua trusted God. And I'm only saying that because Moses wants to make sure that he has a godly leader, a capable leader when I'm dead. It's just good. It's right. Think about it like this. Jesus, when he began to talk about his going away, said to the disciples in the 15th chapter of John's gospel, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled at this. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Remember that? I'm going to go prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive to myself that where I am, that's where you'll be. But then he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you another comforter just like me. Literally meaning exactly like me. The Holy Spirit is God. And he doesn't just live in one spot. Like Jesus was in one spot. He limited himself. He walked on the planet. He was in a certain spot at a time. But the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. Think about the transition Jesus made when he went to heaven and the Holy Spirit came and sealed every believer. He lives in the heart of every believer. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Which means those that are not led by the Spirit of God are not the children of God. So one of the definitions of a believer, those in whom the Holy Spirit indwells, is part of our inheritance. It's part of our right as sons of God. The Holy Spirit seals us. Every believer has the Holy Spirit in there. But what does he do? He guides us. He directs us. The Bible says he anoints us. He empowers us. He teaches us. 1 John tells us you don't need anybody to teach you. The anointing which you've received and abides in you shall teach you all things. That's the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that God hasn't called people like myself to preach and teach the word, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us. So when you open your Bibles up, when you open the Word of God up, the Holy Spirit's right there. And what part of our inheritance is the right to read the Bible and understand it. Why? Not because intellectually, but because of the Holy Spirit indwelling every true believer. And he guides us into not some truth, but all truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's also called the Comforter, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. I have a right when I go through hard times to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Now let me say this. Just like the daughters of Zelophehad, I'm tying all this in, we've got to go to God and get that comfort from him. We've got to go to him. We've got to spend time with him. We've got to approach him. We've got to go to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, whatever the need may be. It doesn't define what the need is. It just says when you have a need, you can enter boldly. Why boldly? Because Jesus paid the price. The veil was torn. You have a right and an access. You have an access to the very Holy of Holies and go speak to God without fear of judgment. What a blessing. I mean, we do this all the time. We pray all the time. And we forget about the blessing of being able to approach God and talk to him and share our hearts. We can unload. We can cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. He pleads with us to do that. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's part of my right. We're like the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. We're in green pastures. The picture of resting. Resting what? Resting from my own labor, my own works, my own attempts to get to heaven. I'm resting in the finished work of Christ. It's part of my heritage. And I have this amazing heritage because of what Jesus did for me. I don't deserve it. We're adopted sons. We're not natural born sons. We're adopted into the family of God, but we have all the rights, the legal rights of being a son of God. and it's part of our heritage. In the same way, Moses asking God to replace him and God choosing Joshua is the picture of, I think in some ways, of Jesus being the permanent leader, but ultimately Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to guide us through this planet, guide us through life. Here's my point. Do you take advantage of that? When you come to a decision in your life, do you say, Lord, tell me what to do? There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. I don't know what to do. And so I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to guide me. I have a right to have you guiding and directing my life. When I come to a decision, when I come to a place in my life, if I'm hurting and I have a need, I have a right to go to you and allow you to come. But I've got to go. I can't stay out of that place. I've got to go to him. Talk me back. God guides us by the Holy Spirit. What a blessing to have that. Have you ever felt like, you know, we're walking, and I've felt this way, I've shared this, it's like we're walking through a landmine field. You know, everywhere you turn, there's dangers. But God guides us faithfully, safely through this life, one step at a time. But here's the deal. There's this daily responsibility I have to connect with him. He doesn't save me and give me the plan for my life. Here's your plan. Just I'll talk to you in 100 years, whatever. No. It's this daily going to him, daily getting his heart, daily sharing. Lord, I got a decision to make tomorrow. I got a decision to make this week. I got a need today. God made us needy people, I believe, as Christians even, so that we would avail ourselves of this amazing inheritance, this right we have to approach him and talk to him and listen to him. Another way to say that is he died on the cross to reconcile us to himself. He died in order to bring himself a family. And that family would depend on him and rest in him and lean upon him. And he's faithful. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, we want to thank you for your word. I want to pray that you would help us, first of all, to learn as we read the Bible about all the amazing things we have as believers because we're Christians, because we are sons of God, daughters of God, we're part of the family of God. And we have the legal right, as the Bible says, no man that goes to warfare goes at his own expense. We have a right to certain things in the scriptures because of who we are. This right was not earned by us. It was given to us at the point of adoption when we became your legal sons and heirs because we're born again. And so help us to realize that as a Christian, I have this amazing inheritance that where the Bible says that I'm a joint heir with Jesus. All that he has belongs to me. He's my elder brother, the Bible says. God's going to give us the kingdom. In other words, everything that he has belongs to us because we're part of his family in the same way. But the Bible does tell us regarding this individual that's going to inherit everything, that he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. In other words, even though he's the heir, even though this is the legal heir, he's being taught and guided through life, even though he's not to the point of inheriting it all, the same way. We're being guided through this life. Even though we're heirs, one day we're going to be in your presence and we'll receive everything that you have. It'll be ours and we'll look around and say, wow, how can this be? And it is because of what Jesus did for us. Because he came for us and he wanted us to be a part of his family and saved us by his grace and cleansed us by his blood. And he gave us all the rights and all the privileges, the legal rights and the legal privileges of being sons and daughters of God. May we learn what that is, like the daughters of Zelophehad, so we can go and appeal to you. These things aren't just given to us automatically. We have to go and ask and acquire them. And it's part of that idea that you want us to be dependent. You want us to constantly approach you every day, every week, every month, and talk to you and pour our hearts out to you and ask these things of you. And you did that, I believe, to help us to realize how really dependent we are on you, Lord. But you are a faithful God. And help us remember you've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us through this life, to open our hearts up, to help us to minister to the unbelievers as he convicts them. As we're sharing, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's the one that does all that. So we thank you for this, a wonderful inheritance we have, and the leadership you've given to us, that even though you're not here personally, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is, and he's God himself, indwelling every believer, sealing us, marking us as owned, purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and we give you praise for it. Amen. Any comments?